presence to know that in the worst of our worst, there is a hope, there is a God who is reaching, there is a God who is caring. And Father, as we sing that today, I pray that as we sense your presence, we know where two or three are gathered together, you're in our midst. And Father, as you are here, may we study your word, may we be instructed in a way that we can hear your still small voice. God, we thank you for being that God that we can claim to have our victory in and our hope in and our eternity in forever. And God, we just praise you and we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we begin our time this morning, again, turning to the book of Mark, we're going through Mark. And we're going, and as we studied last week, we realized that Mark had a way of teaching that we need to basically put into understanding, because he did it in a way that was different in the realms of how he basically sped through some of these things. We know that he wrote this letter based upon the notes that he took while Peter was preaching. And so I really, as I study through this, and the more that mentality stays with my mind, I'm like, okay, I preach for 45 minutes and they come away with two paragraphs. And that's basically what Peter did. I mean, Peter, listen, when they preached in the New Testament, throw away your clocks. They didn't have one around their wrist. And they probably didn't go to the restaurant. You know, we need to be out at noon or a little earlier so that we can get the better parking spot at the restaurant for lunch. That's only in America. But you know, when you look at this and we understand this, it's crazy, because it's how God had allowed him, as somebody listening to somebody else share the truth of the Word of God, how he allowed him to come into his mind and into his Word, and just the Spirit of God move through him and to give us an unbelievable understanding of events. And so when we look at this through Mark's eyes, what we saw last week is that Mark presented three preparatory events that was necessary to understand the whole rest of his letter. There were three things that set apart every event or everything. In fact, it was three things that basically defined John the Baptist's ministry as Mark penned them. And so when you look at this, first thing was John's ministry. He was the forerunner of Christ. And we looked at that last week. And we saw how important that was. And I want you to get in your mind as we sort of prepare for this morning, is that his whole life, from in his mother womb, they knew what John the Baptist was going to do for all his life. John the Baptist was the one that, as Mary went to Elizabeth, her aunt, and the baby within her turned, that was John the Baptist. And so his ministry was known. Zechariah and Luke, he professed it. He prophesied that his son, one was named John, which threw everybody for a loop, because that nobody in his line of heritage was named John. So that was something in the New Testament that you never heard of. So they even questioned that. You know, his name is going to be John because God said so. And then he told him of the ministry, that he would be the forerunner of Christ. And we saw last week how that was prophesied in Malachi 3:1 and other places of Scripture, how the forerunner. So John's whole life, we saw how his wardrobe was, right? And his diet, you know, the dehydrated insects and honey. Listen, that's all you need to live. I'm just saying, as you enjoy your other meals, but that's all you need to live. So as John spent his whole life doing this, and as John put everything he had in it, what we're going to see today was the climax of his ministry. Because the next thing we're going to see, and we're going to study today, is that Jesus' baptism. It was God's approval. God approved of what his son and his ministry was going to be and going to do. Now, may I say that God has the same approval on your life and my life. God approves our ministries. God wants us to be involved. And as John was the forerunner of Christ, Christ, what we're going to see this morning, is a forerunner of what we, the children of God, need to be. Because, listen, I hear it all the time. He was God. It's no wonder he did so well. Well, that's a cheap way to hide behind why you're not doing so well, okay? Listen, he was God, absolutely. He did not sin. Sin was not in him. And he listened obediently to his Father. But we are now the sons of God. We are now given a responsibility to the best of our ability to be that one that God would be approving of. So that's today. And then we're going to look next week, a little highlight. Next week it's going to be Jesus' temptation and how Satan tactics were used on him. But as we mentioned last week, Mark only gave the baptism of Christ three verses. I'm not going to say he was in a hurry, but all he was doing was setting the foundation because he wanted to get to the fact of allowing those who did not live in the area of Christ's ministry, he wanted them to get to understand and know him. He wanted Mark's whole umbrellaed message is, I want you to know my God. Is that your own message today? Is that your goal in life? You want people to know your God. I'm going to tell you, it's exciting when you have the opportunities to do that, because the opportunities are endless. Because as we've already mentioned, the world in which we live in right now, how many of you do you feel helpless for all those people that were affected by the hurricane? I do. I feel helpless. Man, I want to get in a helicopter and fly down there. But there's a problem with that. I don't have a helicopter and I don't know how to fly one. So there's a little bit of an issue with that. But along with that, be listening, because we're preparing. We have contact with Sarah Sutter, Mike and Vicky's daughter, that she lives down there, has been affected a little bit by it. By God's grace, they're okay. They're doing well now. But she has a lot of people she knows and a lot of friends. So we're gonna try to do something hands-on a little bit to help down the road. Because don't listen to a lot of the media, because this is unbelievably worse than you think. And before it's all said and done, you'll have 2,000 to 3,000 people died. And now they're only at 100 and something. This is unbelievable what's going on. So that being said, we live in that world, but we also know that we have a God that is greater than all that. And we have opportunity to shine. And if you go back and look in history, God has given many opportunities for the world to turn back to him. Many opportunities has he been looked at as a miracle-making God. He is a God. I believe in miracles because I believe in God. I don't believe I can do any of them, but I believe God can do great things through us. And so because of who he is, and that's the message Mark wanted to get out. John the Baptist, the forerunner, Mark wanted to get that message out, and he said, listen, we got to hurry up and get to the good stuff. I think John the Baptist's ministry was good, and I think Christ's baptism was good, but he was very quick in getting it out there. So we're going to look at the verses 9 through 11 this morning. I'm going to read them. Hopefully you've already turned to them. I'm going to read them and then we're going to tear them apart. It says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descend upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased. Listen, every one of those phrases and all three of those verses could be a whole Sunday's message. I'm going to do my best to give it all to you in the next half hour. Man, we'll see. As we begin, Jesus' baptism was the important thing. And as we see that, Jesus baptized in the Jordan. Okay, that's verse 9. We know that he was baptized in the Jordan. But what do we know about that? Some of the phrases. First of all, his name. Just his name. When John looked at him, and again, Mark is writing, but we're talking about John now, because John's the one doing the speaking. As we see him, John is simply addressing him as Jesus. Why is that so important? Because in contrast, what we saw last week, the only thing we knew from last week is that multitudes were coming from Judea and Galilee and the other areas. He never said anybody's name. All he said is that it was a continual line coming from the city to be baptized in the Jordan. And all of a sudden, and it's interesting when the scripture says, and it came to pass in those days, when Jesus timing was fulfilled. That's what it means when it came to pass in those days. Every time you read that in Scripture, you know that God's timing is perfect right then. As he said many times, it's not the hour for me. It's not the time for me. When it was the time, we knew it was the time. You know, that's a great hope. To know that no matter what man does on earth, it's not going to change the timing of God. Isn't that great? I'll tell you what, man. To me, that's exciting because, listen, that journey getting there is pretty rough. We don't know what kind of battles we're going to go through in order to win the war. But we know we do win. And so the battle's raging and we need to be careful with that. But he calls them from before, from Judah and Jerusalem and all those areas, all the people. First time he says, oh, Jesus. There's Jesus. And so just in that name, I think it's very important that he mentions his name. The second thing we find is that the phrase came from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, that might mean nothing to you unless you really want to dig in a little bit and jump into the scholar things. Because what that is importance of is, do you know in the Old Testament, Nazareth was never mentioned. Old Testament, they say, in fact, we find it in the Talmud, or that is the writings of Josephus, who was one of the, Josephus was one of the historians back in Jesus' time. He wrote, now, you may be surprised by this, he wrote the truth. He was what we were looking for in a newsman today, okay? He wrote the truth. He wrote it as he seen it. He didn't go one way to another. He wrote the truth. And what he says about the city of Nazareth is interesting because what he says is that it was an obscured village never mentioned in the Old Testament. So this Nazareth, and we know, listen, that's where Christ came out of, came from that area. And so we find that very interesting. And plus, this Galilee or this area that he came from was about 30 miles wide, 60 miles long. It wasn't a huge, huge area. But it was also, it was northernmost region of the three divisions of Palestine. Now, when I say that, in lieu of our world today, I feel the need to explain something. In 135 AD, there was a Roman Empire, and that emperor crushed the Jews. And because he hated them so much, he took Judea, Samaria, and Galilee and put a line across it and said, this is now Palestine. It was Israel's turf. It still is Israel's turf. That Roman Empire hated them so much, he took the land off of them and called it Palestine. That's where we get the ground today. That's where we have the whole concept of all that's going on in our Middle East today. So that being said, that's where Christ came from at this point. And it was roughly about 216 miles from Galilee to the northern and Jordan where John the Baptist was. Now, just I share that to say God's timing is impeccable. It's amazing how God's timing is always right then, right now, right when it needs to be. You and I want it to be about an hour before, right? We want to have a little bit of a heads up what God's doing. And so, but we don't get that privilege. We don't have that opportunity to have that. Because when God is saying, he walked, by the way, okay? They say today it's about a three-hour drive, three-and-a-half-hour drive, depends on who you're driving with. I don't think they had speed signs on them days. But anyway, it's about a three-hour, but walking that distance. And as he walked that distance, it was the perfect timing as John was baptizing in the Jordan that all of a sudden John turns and says, Jesus. And we know what he said about him last week, right? There is one coming that I am not worthy to unlash the sandals. There's one coming greater than I baptize with water, but he is going to baptize with the power and the Spirit of God. Listen, that he said he's coming, and then all of a sudden he's just dunking them. He's just dunking them. He's taking them down. They're confessing their sins, as we saw last week. Jews never were supposed to confess sins and be baptized. Only the Gentiles. And so when all the Jews were coming to have it done, this is a new phenomenon going on, and he's just dunking them, dunking. All of a sudden, in my mind, I can't help but saying, he's like, oh, man, Jesus! You know, it's like, woohoo, the second shift is here, right? Calvary is here. He looks up and he gets excited. Why? Because Christ has showed up. Your life will be as exciting when Christ shows up, man. We can't go through our days saying, man, this world is terrible, all the things. Yes, it is. But don't be mistaken. Christ is going to show up. He's still going to be the same God. He's still going to be doing the... He's God. And so when he shows up and he says his name, it's amazing. He comes from Nazareth in Galilee. And the last phrase of this we see is that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Okay, it's pretty obvious, right? This is not rocket science. It says very plainly in the verse what it is. But what does that mean? When John baptized Christ in the Jordan, it's interesting because when you see this phrase, again, in the Greek, it's something different that we need. We did a very injustice to some of the scriptures when we translated it to English. And it doesn't matter what version you read, they all have issues bringing the original manuscripts to English. So that being said, when he uses this in, as it says in the scriptures, that he baptized John in Jordan or in the Jordan, it's interesting because this Greek word is also matches with verse 10, out of the water. So he's going in the Jordan and he's coming out of the water. Why is that so important? Because it suggests that immersion only. That's what baptism is. So if you have individuals that say, well, I don't believe in immersion baptism, that's not biblical. Well, yeah, it is, because in the Greek it's very clear, and it says very, very firmly in the Greek that into and out of is immersion. So he is immersed in there. Or else, in Romans 6, when it says that you and I, our sins are cleaned, and as if we were baptized with him, raised to the newness of life. And so it all is about the baptism. And so he was baptized. Roughly, they're saying he was about 30 years old. Christ was roughly 30 years old when he started his ministry. And so here he's being baptized. Here it's all beginning. Here it is all starting. So it's very important that as John does that, he baptized Christ. And so when you look at that, the next thing, why did Jesus get baptized? Because if you remember prior to, the Jews were coming, and what was the first thing they had to do to be baptized? Confess their sins. Did Jesus have to confess his sins before he got baptized? Well, absolutely not. He didn't have any. He was perfect. Hebrews says the same. That he was sinless. He's the sinless, perfect lamb. So why did Jesus get baptized? Well, I'll give you three ideas quickly. First of all, it was an act of obedience. Because God simply said so. Okay? And we understand that to be true in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, that when they believed their doctrine, they were baptized, and then they joined in with the church. And so we practice that today. You are saved, you make a profession of faith, and then you get baptized out of obedience so that everyone can know what happens inside. You're now being obedient, and then you join the church and you continue to serve God. So the first thing is that was an act of obedience. The second thing we find is that it was an act of identifying with Israel. Because all of Israel was coming out. All of Israel was coming to be part of that. In fact, we know that Paul teaches in his scriptures that that all the baptism and all that Moses did and everything was to identify with Christ. And so the same thing is true. Christ was simply identifying with Israel. This is what we need to do. This is who we are, and we are of God. The third thing we find is that it was an act of dedication to accept and enter into his earthly mission. This is an acceptance. And I don't know if anybody has ever mentioned that or said that to you, but I found it interesting as I studied. Christ publicly, openly stated to those who had no clue except him and his Father that as he was getting baptized, he was identifying with the approval and he was accepting the mission that was laid before him. If you're baptized here today, you did the same thing. You've accepted the mission that God has given you. The question is, what is your mission? What is your ministry? What is your role in what God has for you? And so as accepting this, I thought it very important, because when he accepted this, it was his messianic mission. It was his Messiah. It was the Savior of the world. It was the one who was going to pay the penalty of sin of all mankind. He knew that coming into it. He knew that, and he accepted his mission on that day. He accepted it from God. And so I found that very interesting as we pull that into perspective and how I think important it is. The next thing we see is heaven's response, verses 10 and 11. And we read them through. We see heaven's response. But in heaven's response, there were three things set him apart from all the others as they were being baptized. First of all, he saw heaven being torn open. And that is something that is biblically basically an answer of prophecy, because when he was seeing biblically torn open, or as the King James says, that he when he come out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. A translation of that is tore open. It has a mindset of when he saw the heavens opening, or almost as the veil was being torn at his crucifixion. What he saw and what he understood was that it was a metaphor for God breaking into our human experience to save his people. When he saw all heaven open up, he's saying God is now, by opening up heaven, God is now sending down help. In your worst nightmare, in your worst moment of day, God says help is on the way. Man, is that exciting. I don't know about you, but there are several times in my life I needed to know that. I needed to know that he was on the way. And we're living in a world that they need to know that no matter what goes on in our world, God is on the way. Because he saw the heaven open and God sent his son down so that you and I would have help when we needed it the most. And that's exciting. That's, to me, that is the hope that we have about our God. So he saw heaven open up. The next thing we find is that the Spirit, like a dove, descended on him. And we want to be a little bit clear about this, because as the Spirit descends on him like a dove, it was a dove-like form, not the way of a dove. Does that make sense? Because it was a form-like. It wasn't some bird flying out of the sky and landing on his shoulders saying, this is the man. It was an image of. It was something that was there that God allowed. And so it was in the form of, it wasn't the way of, which I think is kind of interesting because it adds into the other point. So the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he heard a voice from heaven. And this is an interesting one, because when he hears a voice from heaven at the beginning of verse 11, we find his voice, the Father's words, expressing an absolute approval. This is my son. I'm going to tell you, I sort of felt like I rushed to this point because this is very important. Because when we come to this point, we realize that he is his son. Because when the Father approves him, when his son is being approved, it's his mission. Isaiah 42:1 says it very clear that God is going to set up the appointed, the anointed one. And he is going to be the king over his people. And so all through the Old Testament, the prophecy is coming true. How do we know our Bible's right? How do we know God is the right God? Because nothing in Scripture has ever been disproven. Everything said thousands of years prior to has always came true on the exact time that God said so. Never been disproven. So I think we can hang our hat on that, okay? I hang my eternity on that, because if God's wrong once, he's wrong all the time. And so he is right. And so when we see this, that's what he's talking about when he simply says he hears this voice from heaven and the Father's approval. So when he says this in the Father's approval, the first thing we find is you are my son. The you are affirms the unique sonship between the Son and the Father. Listen, you could go up to some guy off the street and say, you know, you're my son, and you might get punched. Or if someone comes up to you and your wife are standing there and he says, hey, Dad, do you think your wife's going to say, what? Okay, we understand what that unique relationship is with the Son. This is God in heaven saying, you are my son. It's a unique relationship that nobody else could have stood in there. Nobody else is going to stand in the shoes of your children or your son. Nobody's going to stand there and say, hey, I want to be your son. Well, you know, we're adopted into the family of God. We're adopted soon. We're adopted children. But nobody can claim the Son of God like Jesus can. And that's important because why? He paid it all. He allowed us to be able to have a relationship with his Father. The second thing we find, he was the anointed one. But in the second understanding is that who I love. He's not only his unique son, but he is the beloved son. He is the son that we understand and we read about many times, the beloved one. Basically, it stresses the intensity of love that the Father had for his son. When I say sons, because we're talking about sons of being of Christ, but I mean, I'll include daughter, your children. Is there anything that they would do that you would say, you know what, I absolutely hate you and I don't want to speak to you again? Sad to say, there are probably some of that in our world today. And I know that's true in our world today. There are some relationships of parents and children like that. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter what my children do, I will never stop loving them. There are some things they do that I want to beat them. Just say. And I probably shouldn't say that too loud, but it's already out there. So, there are some things. We would never not love our kids. But the intensity of love. And I want you to think about this. At this moment, Father in heaven is looking at his son who has taken on the earthly bodily flesh of a man. 100% man, 100% God. And he's looking at him, both of them knowing the mission. Both of them knowing what is going to happen to his son and what is going to happen, Christ knowing what he's going to have to accomplish in a short period of a couple years. They knew it at that moment. And so, my beloved son, I got to kill you. I got to kill you. Listen, don't let just a few words of Scripture be passed by. All of heaven knew he was going to die. He himself knew he was going to die. He's being baptized to accept the mission that he's granted on earth. And he simply says, my beloved son, I got to kill you. Man, how much does God love you? How much does God care about you? You see, we miss this when we just read over these words, read over these phrases. God in heaven claimed him to be his, claimed the love that he had for him, the intense love that he had for him. And then as we look at the last one here, with you, I will be, with you, I am always, will be pleased, well pleased. You see, when we see this phrase, what we need to understand, again, going back to Isaiah 42:1, we understand that those words, the verb there is written in the past tense, another tragedy of the English language. This was literally written in the past tense. So what it literally should say, God saying, I was pleased with you. Catch that. God says, I was pleased with you. English says, I am pleased with you. I think it's very important to make that distinction. Greek wrote it as was. English wrote it as am. And you know what that says? It's quite interesting. God is pleased with his son at all times. No matter if it was in the past tense, God was pleased with them. In the present tense, I am. And even in the future, God put everything under his feet because of his obedience to the cross, to the grave, back to the throne. God still put back and gave him everything. And so what I pull from that is that God's delight in us, in his son, never has a beginning and an end. God delights because we are, and this is before we're saved, we're still sinful wretches, and he died for us. He loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners, the scripture says. And so when we find that to be true, we understand that in our process, what we see is a God who has an intense love for his son, who always did, always is, and always will, and he has the same intense love for you and I. He sent his son because he loved us, John 3:16. He sent his son so that we would have fellowship with him for eternity. He did it for us. That's how intense his love was. That's how much he cared about you and I, and how much he proved it and showed it. Again, the words in Isaiah 42:1, God addresses his servant who has chosen, the one whom the Spirit of God, according to Isaiah 42:1, began in the first series of all through the book of Isaiah, prophesying about this anointed one who will come. And you go all through the book of Isaiah, and you'll see it four different times. He prophesied about this anointed one. Because Jesus' baptism did not change his divine status. Baptism does nothing for your position in Christ. It does nothing for your salvation to heaven. Baptism does absolutely nothing for your eternal life. And if you think different, ask the thief on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, dying, and he looks over and says to Christ, "You are the Son of God," and Christ says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," there's no baptism on the way. You see, it's not about being saved. As John, we saw last week, John said, "I baptize with water," but he's going to baptize with the Spirit of God. He's going to baptize with the power of God. When the Spirit of God came on his shoulder, that authenticated who he was, and it also empowered him to fulfill his mission. Garden of Gethsemane, "God, if this cup can be passed from me, but if not, I already accepted this mission. I already said I would." And so when he had the power of the Spirit of God, and then he has the power of the Spirit of God to baptize us. Because when we are saved, we are baptized by the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. We are confirmed, sealed, done deal. We are now children of God, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Nobody. You see, it's important that we realize that while God was pleased with his son, he also has an opportunity to be pleased with us. You see, that's the baptism. He didn't do anything for who he was in his status, but it did everything for him to show how far-reaching God was willing to go to say, "I love you." How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to say, to tell God, "I love you, God"? You see, we live in a world where those words have been so cheapened, where those words have been so misused. You know, we probably, and yeah, I will. We have people in our world today that would say, "I love you" to their dog and mean more than "I love you" to the unborn baby. Try to do to a cat what they are doing to the unborn baby, and you'll be in prison. Why? How does that make sense? Because we are living in a broken world. We are living in a world that desperately needs to know how far Christ reached, God reached, to save you and I. You see, that's the hope. That's the great thing. Man, that's the thing that says, "Hallelujah, I'm going to get bruised. I'm going to get broken. I'm going to get hit. And you know what? It's going to hurt. But I also know that I've got a God that reached down to the bottom of the barrel and picked me up and brought me back and put me where I am today." I'm telling you, that's awesome. That's an awesome reaching out that God has done for us. This morning, when we bring this to a close, our takeaway from this morning, first of all, we have a Father that has an intense love for us. And we can't even define that in our feeble brains. We can't understand it. How he would send his son. How in that moment when he said, "This is my beloved son, I'm going to kill him for you." We can't even comprehend what that means. We would never do it. We would never take our sons and sacrifice them. God did. His intense love for every one of us. The next thing we see, we have been called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Simply says, that because of the love of the Father, we are now been given the right to be called the sons of God. We are the sons of God. We are never going to be Christ. And listen, I don't know about you, but you know, you can live the most in your mind, the perfection world that you want to live, and you're still a sinner saved by grace. We will never be like him. But what we will be is called sons of God who need to reflect who his son is. And that's why we live our life. That's why we do what we do for him. The last thing this morning is, God well pleased with your service for him? Will God look at your life and say, you know, I am well pleased? Because listen, we're all he has right now. We're all that he has chosen to use to share that redemptive story. That's it. You and me. And I think he could have done a whole better job, a whole lot better job than choosing me. Could have done a whole lot better job if he would have just done it on his own. But you know what? He did, didn't he? How many years of ministry did he have, and they still didn't believe him? They still didn't agree with him. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene, has this ministry, Christ now accepts his mission. We're going to soon find out that John the Baptist didn't live very much longer after he baptized Christ, because his mission was done. His mission was over. All his life was lived for this moment. Folks, we have a moment coming in our life. That moment we have coming in our life is going to be when God takes your last breath and calls it home. That's your last moment. That's your last minute. That's your last second. And when God takes that last breath from you, when God takes that, are you going to absolutely, positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, be standing in front of him forever? If you can't say yes to that without even thinking, you need to rethink. And you need to understand that our salvation depends upon what Christ did on the cross. Nothing else, nothing more. And when he does that, when we accept that, when we grab onto that in obedience, we continue to follow first baptism. Then we get involved in a ministry. Then we begin to live a life for Christ. Until he takes that last breath, don't stop. Beautiful song sung for us this morning by these kids. Don't stop praying. You praying for somebody today? You praying for their lost soul? You praying for their turnaround soul? You're praying? Are you? Don't stop. Because God hasn't stopped. He's still that same God. He's still the God that loved us enough to send his beloved son. He's still the God that's going to work things out. I don't know what they're going to say. Many of my prayers are going to be answered when I'm dead and gone. I know that, because that's the way God does it. God's not on my timing. God's on his timing. Don't stop praying, because that's how good of a God we have. Let's pray. Father, we come together this morning. Thank you for who you are. We pray as we continue to understand this and continue to look at it in a way that brings a light into this event that happened. And Father, I don't think anybody there that day in the Jordan, including John, truly realized what was about to take place. I don't think they understood the depth of the intensity of the love that you have. Father, we don't. And we cannot make sense out of what is going on in our world. But God, we don't have to, because you already know. And God, I pray today, if there's someone that has not accepted you as your Lord and Savior, has not asked you into their heart, has not believed on the atonement that was paid by the blood of the cross, that today would be that day. And Father, may we all question in our heart and life, today, am I pleasing my God? And Father, that question ought to be really reviewed many times in our life. God, we just lift it all to you, and we thank